Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lesson today comes from the book of James, which is considered a letter. And I told James it was just a coincidence. But then if he heard his voice in there, that was okay too. It is considered an epistle, a letter, because it has a salutation at the beginning, but it's not really a letter. It's more like a Christian wisdom literature book, kind of like Proverbs is. It was accepted as scripture by the church in Alexandria in the 3rd century CE, and then the Western church in the 4th century, and the Syrian church in the 5th century. But at the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther questioned whether it should be included in the canon at all. Of course, Martin Luther questioned if a lot of things should be in the canon. He had a lot of really good points. But he said that he felt that the emphasis on the works of faith as Christian activity contradicted Paul's doctrine of the justification of faith, that all faith is good faith, that just to believe is all you need to be reconciled to God, that you don't need to do anything. So Luther christened James as the Epistle of Straw. He didn't like it very much at all. I'm going to read you the text today, but I'm going to read it to you from a contemporary version of the Bible called The Message. It's more like a paraphrase than it is a translation. And I'm doing that because it's a difficult understanding. It's a difficult text. And this makes it a little more understandable. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. God brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of his creatures. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears and follow with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or a woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many of you have ever worked on commission? Anybody? Yeah. Me too. There is nothing quite as disheartening when you work on commission as when you say to somebody, "May I help you?" and they say, "No thanks, I'm just looking." And we have an entire culture of just looking. Going to the mall has become entertainment, hasn't it? You walk around and you just look. Unfortunately, for some of us, we don't ever quite live lives that are more than just looking. For some of us, we are not willing to invest our energies or our emotions or our economic security in anything because of the risks involved. Many of us drift in and out of just looking. And I believe real strongly that for all of us, it's human, but for all of us, there's a consequence to just looking. We may never find a meaningful way to use our gifts and our talents in our work or in other aspects of our lives. We may never settle down in a long-term relationship that's loving. If we're just looking all the time, we can drift in and out of communities without ever dropping an anchor or casting a vote or having an opinion that we're willing to act on. And certainly today in our culture, many of us drift in and out of church without ever opening our hearts to the Spirit of God or feeling the pulse of the community of faith. There are some of you here, and I can see a few of you, who have been recipients of my premarital counseling. Lucky you. 6 weeks of... I hear a theme here. It's kind of how it goes, right? Yeah, they're all smiling back at me. Well, if you've had my premarital counseling, then you've also heard me talk about this issue that I'm going to share with you. I call it airplane theology. The reason I call it that is because years ago, when I would fly on an airplane, I made the mistake of talking to the people who were sitting next to me. Well, I'm an extrovert. When I was a psychotherapist and they said, "What do you do?" And I say, "I'm a psychotherapist." The whole rest of the plane flight was a psychotherapy session. I stopped saying that. And then when I became a minister, I thought, oh, I'm safe. So what do you do for a living? I'm a minister. I can promise you that I never once got a positive response from the look on the people's face. They all looked trapped. And they would then proceed to tell me all the reasons and a few excuses why they don't go to church anymore, or why they used to be a Lutheran, or they used to be a Presbyterian, or they used to be a Methodist, or they used to be a Catholic. And I used to try to pretend I cared. And I did, sort of. Most of the reasons they gave me were the church's history. The church has a horrible history. They'd say the church has done so many things wrong. The other reason they most often gave me was the hypocrisy of all of us who are in churches. So I was okay with both of those things. And they would explain to me that they, and people still do this very often on airplanes and other places, that they don't really need organized religion, that they have spiritual lives, that they feel they're good people. They see God everywhere, in nature and all kinds of places. And that they're really committed to a spiritual life. And I nod and say yes. And the first thing I do is I affirm that the church is imperfect, that the church has a horrible history. Sometimes I see things that are happening on TV and hear things people are saying on TV as Christians, and I shudder. It's true, the church has made a lot of mistakes. And the other thing I do is I always affirm that every person should figure out their own path, that I'm really not there to convince them that they should do it my way, really. That it's really important that whatever belief system they're struggling with, whatever they want to find, whatever pilgrimage they're on, that should be their pilgrimage. Well, after I say these things, they always relax and smile because they don't feel so trapped anymore. And I'm glad about that. Nothing worse than being stuck with some proselyte in the next seat who wants to then get out her Bible and say, "Let us have a prayer." I mean, I would run if somebody did that to me, so I would never do it to anyone else. But once they relaxed a little bit, I have to tell you, the stinker in me just can't help it. So, because what I say to them, and I say it, yes, because I'm a little bit of a stinker, but mostly I do because I think it's important, and I truly believe in all my heart that spirituality is a wonderful place to start. But then I ask them, so how do you serve the creation? Where do you go to take your gifts and your talents? How do you spend your time serving all this wonderful, glorious creation? And where do you give your money? Pretty much that whole thing ends the conversation and we all go back to our books. And it's because they haven't thought of it. They haven't thought about what that means. It's so common to say, no, I want a really good spiritual life. I agree. I do feel a little guilty when I do it, but not too guilty. See, if there was ever a person whose intention with the church, I am the poster child. I have a love-hate relationship with the church going on. I do know its history. I do know all the things that it's done wrong. They make you study all the things it's done wrong when you go to seminary. And you have to know all that and you have to still want to do it. But the other thing that I always ask myself and ask others, since I've been in the church since I was born, is what other organization is like it? Where else can you do what we do here? See, I am a fan of what James said. I like the idea that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And I do think that sometimes we get mixed up about what we believe about God with what we believe about the church. They are not the same thing. The imperfect church. But where else can you come to learn about being a better human being? Where can you come and have a community around you who raises prayers around you and shares in your struggles, who will nurture you and who will hold you accountable? Where can you find any place where you come and praise and worship and show your gratitude? And what other organization is there to help you develop servanthood that calls us all into service? See, I fear that we have more than one generation who have difficulty making a commitment to anything outside their own success and their own needs. We are all part of this. We have been taught very well about how we should be spending our time and what we should be doing. And I know that many of us have become cynical. It's hard to not watch the news and not become cynical, is it? To keep saying, I think there's still hope. I think there's still hope. We were watching a cartoon for 5 minutes one day called The Good Family. Have you seen this? They're like these leftover hippies, and they're raising their children to do everything right, so they recycle, they're always protesting something, but their kids have become completely depressed. And the wife says to the husband one day, maybe there is a consequence to the constant drumbeat of apocalyptic defeatism. I have written that and put it on my refrigerator because we watch everything like that, and it's too much. So you give up and you think, what good could I possibly do? And servanthood is something that too often we try to squeeze into the cracks of our already busy lives. It isn't a priority. We are just looking. Now, I know many of us have experienced a lot of brokenness in our lives. I know many of your stories, and many of you know mine. And sometimes, because of that, we expect the worst, and we're afraid to risk. But we want to hope, don't we? We want to hope for the best. And the Christian faith most certainly is about hoping for the best and believing in transformation. But it's not just about beliefs and hopes. Because if you look at Jesus, it is always about action. Always. Matthew Henry wrote, "Those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, or else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other." We are all loved by God. We don't have to do anything to earn God's love. Nothing. Paul was right. Martin Luther was right. There is no scorecard. I could not do this if I thought God was keeping score. A loving, benevolent God. You're raised when you're a child. Does God love you? Yes. Does God love you forever? Yes. Does God love you no matter what you do? Yes. When did that ever change when we became an adult? God loves us. There's a period at the end of that sentence. We are human after all, and we will make mistakes, and we will make a lot of them. But what if we stop and say that our life of faith is based on one gift, God's love, that nothing can separate us from? Then can we say that the tangible effects of our life is faith, which James calls works? Can you see what we're doing all over the world? Can you see what we're doing in the individuals' lives? Can you see what we're doing in the creation? James would say, be doers, not hearers. But he also said, every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that we are blessed people. We are blessed people with complicated lives, but that the author of all life has bestowed upon us this incredible creation. And our lives are to be the work of stewardship, the work of restoration and reconciliation. Our lives are to be the work of transformation. Jesus called it the work of the kingdom. He taught us over and over and over again that it was for everyone, everywhere, at all time. The question that we have to ponder here is, can the church be an alternative to a just-looking culture? Not to be complacent, to be hearers of the word, but to embrace God's call to be doers of the word. And the next question is, are we willing to search our own souls for that answer? To begin with a commitment to a spiritual life, a disciplined spiritual life, it's a good thing. And then to ask the more difficult, time-consuming, risky question that a servant must ask. What must I do? Even though Paul was right and Martin Luther was right, and we don't have to worry about whether we are a gracious part of this creation or whether or not we're embraced by a loving God, but we do have to ask, how can I help? And if we knew that it really would make a difference, wouldn't we run headlong into that service? Wouldn't we be waving wildly, let me do it? Let me do it. No, please, let me do it. Let me help. Would that not be the response? And then, if you ever find yourself on an airplane, trapped next to a person that you ask, what do you do for a living? And God forbid they say, I'm a pastor. You can say, well, I used to be a looky-loo, but not anymore. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and it has made all the difference to the world. Amen.